Okay, good evening. Start my timer here. Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here, and we are in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. And I did order myself a second set of glasses, so when I forget them like I did tonight again, I'll have a backup set here at church. All right, you know, the writer to the Hebrews here, we've been through this for several weeks, so I'm going to paraphrase a bit of it and then go forward with verse 35. The writer to the Hebrews was showing the Jews, his Jewish brethren, okay? This wasn't written to Christians. This is written to Jews scattered abroad. The writer to the Hebrews, Jewish brethren, okay? It's a Jewish epistle. Now, everything that's written about the Jews in the scriptures is written for our admonition, okay? Or so that we can use them as a pattern to recognize the things that the Jews did right and the things that the Jews did wrong as pertaining to their relationship with the Lord. And the Jews have had a history of being in a state of belief and then unbelief, and then there'd be a revival, they'd be back into being committed to the things that God has given them to take care of. They were the custodians of the truth for a couple thousand years. And, you know, they're just like us. You know, are we always faithful to everything the Lord's committed to our trust? Even when we are we perfect at it? Far from it, you know. And so, but we can take the Jews and their relationship with the Lord as an example so that we don't follow after the same example of unbelief that the Jews did. Now, there's no better place for a Christian to be than in faith. And there's a maintenance that goes along with our faith. Now, we are faithful to the Lord in that He's our Savior, and that faith was given to us the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. And so the faith we expressed when we trusted Christ as a Savior is a gift, and that gift will never be departed from us. And so, you know, even if we, you know, I've had people ask me dumb questions before, and this is along the same lines as, can God create a rock so big that He can't lift it up, or some crap like that, you know. But even if we're so drunk that we say, oh, screw God, you know, so I've been asked that very question, okay? So to say that from the pulpit sounds like it's blasphemy, but I'm not. I'm posing a question here. So, well, even if we said something stupid like that, okay, greater is He that's in you, okay? So, if we deny our Lord because we're dumb, okay, have a moment of we're drunk or we're confused or somebody catches us, slips us up in some words or something like that, or we can't put a portion of scripture together, so we see a contradiction and we're like, you know, start questioning whether what we believe is true or not. Your Lord is greater than your heart. Okay? There's going to be times in your life as Christians, and I'm, you know, some of the Christian elders within the sound of my voice, whether in this auditorium or listening to me via online, may be so well built up in the truth of the Word of God that denial is very unlikely. But when you're a young believer, trust me, there's all kinds of things that can come down the pike to make you question what you believe, okay? And it's happened to me before, and I was called to preach. It doesn't make me special. And so, you know, I've had times where I saw a contradiction in the scriptures, and I'm sitting there to myself wondering, what if this isn't so? Okay? Not a very fun place to be, but, you know, a week, 2 weeks later, I typically go to church, and this didn't happen many times. And now it never happens. But I would come to church, and that portion of scripture I had a confusion with or a contention with, whether Pastor Andre was in that portion of scripture or not on that given day, because, you know, over the years we've always preached expositionally, so we take a book and expose the whole thing. That way we can go through eventually the entire canon of scripture. It didn't matter whether he was in a portion of scripture that was slated to be studied that day or not. The Spirit of God took him where I needed to have my question answered, and it was clarified. And so God knew exactly what I needed, and He knows exactly what you need. And so, you know, as a believer, the world can, you know, steer us in all kinds of wonky ways, spiritually speaking. But greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And so the Lord will steer His believer, guide you. See, this is why the scripture says this: lean not to your own understanding, or your natural understanding of things. That's what he's referencing in that verse, Paul. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will what? He will direct your path. How does the Lord direct our path? Thus saith the Lord, through his word. How did our fathers direct our paths? He gave us verbal wisdom, or the wisdom of the back of the belt, or whatever it was, you know, whatever was required at the time. All right? And so we don't want to lean to what we understand naturally. That came out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We want to lean towards what we understand supernaturally. And I use that term specifically and on purpose. What we glean from the Word of God, whether it be the knowledge required to understand Christ as Savior or anything else pertaining to the Scriptures, we have gleaned from the Word of God supernaturally because we've done it through the Spirit of God. Okay? So nothing in the Word of God that we understand spiritually happened naturally. It happened supernaturally. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man spiritually dead. So everything we understand about the Scriptures is really a supernatural event. It came from God. And so we lean to the things of God. And so, you know, the nation of Israel had times of great faith and times of great unbelief. Times of great faith, times of great unbelief. And there'd be a falling away and a revival and a falling away and a revival. And we could see the consequences of the falling away from the truth in the nation of Israel. They didn't have an easy time in the world. The Lord was going to make sure that their unbelief had consequences. Now, if we don't trust Christ, or if a man doesn't trust Christ as Savior, where does that man end up? He ends up, well, first of all, he's condemned because he's yet in his sin. And those that are yet in their sins are what? They're condemned to hell. And so the Lord put carnal consequences on the nation of Israel's unbelief to show them if they do not return to the Lord, they've got a hell of a lot sore punishment to endure than some carnal consequences. You know? And so the nation of Israel has been an example for us. Now, the writer to the Hebrews here in the 10th chapter is saying that there's been times of great faith and there's been times of unbelief. And they've been made a laughingstock to the world. They've been thrust upon the world stage so God's dealings with the nation of Israel can be seen. Okay? So we have the captivities. Well, the nation of Israel put themselves under law. Now, whether they're in captivity to the Romans or captivity to the Assyrians or captivity to the Babylonians or captivity to the, who else did I forget, the Egyptians, all of their historically recorded captivities are representative of their captivity to the law. The law holds you, the law is a prison. Why is it a prison? Because no man can break free from those chains. No man can establish himself righteous before God by the works of his own hands. So therefore, the law is a prison. The law condemns. And so in order to break free from that prison, we have to have someone else to break us out. Just like the nation of Israel did. Right? We have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. That's the man. Our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead and stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. He did the same for the nation of Israel. So the writer to the Hebrews is pointing out the fact that they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he says here, speaking of the confidence they had in their faith, or in the faith really of their God, throughout times of their existence. Of course, there's been times where they've had no confidence in God whatsoever. But the times that they have, he's calling up their remembrance. So here in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. Now, this word patience is a very poor translation of hupomone. Okay? And it means to scrutinize. Now, if you go look up hupomone, you're not going to see the word scrutiny written down. It's an ancient word, okay? But it means to let it play out. That's what it means. And I'm going to show you why that's important. Turn with me to James. See, hupomone means underneath. So if we're underneath a burden or involved in something, we're underneath the load of it or whatever, the process is going to play out. And it sort of means like, let it tease itself out. That's what hupomone means. Well, what is that? What is happening there when something's being played out or being teased out. It's being scrutinized to tease out the truth of whether it is or whether it is not. Okay? That's what the word means. And it would have been well understood if you spoke Greek. None of us speak. Greek's an interesting language. There's a lot of, how should I put it? Subliminal meaning in Greek. Okay? Greek words have a lot of ancient terms that back up the modern. Modern Greek is nothing like Koine Greek, and Koine Greek had a lot of situational meaning to the words. Okay? It's kind of like, it used to be I can't remember what tradition it was with the particular Indian tribe in the United States of America, but, and I can tell you a dirty joke that goes along with it, but I'm not going to do it from the pulpit. If a baby was born, the first thing that they witnessed coming out of the teepee or whatever would be the name of the baby. And there's a bad joke that goes along with it, okay? So words would be used, or names would be used, to describe events or orders of events that they saw observed occurring in the world. Greek's very much that way, okay? A Greek scholar would probably argue with me, but that's my observation of Greek, okay? So, in James, did I tell you to go to James yet? I did? Great. Awesome. Perfect. Okay. James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, is this written to Christians or Jews? It's written to Jews. Don't ask a Bible scholar that, because apparently they don't read verse 1. This is written to the Jews. Okay? A Jewish epistle. Again, James is trying to show his brethren that Christ is Savior. And so we read in verse 2, my brethren. Now, the translation is poor here. It should have been translated this way. My brethren, ye counted. It says, my brethren count, as in a current action. And if I could remember the English tenses back from my immense and immersive English training from high school, I could probably tell you the construction. I could look it up. But I'm telling you, okay? My brethren, count it all joy is wrong. It's like this is formed in English in the King James as in an order to do something. That's not how it's presented in the Greek language. Okay? It's an observation in the Greek language. My brethren, ye counted it all joy when you fell, not fall, into diverse temptations. Now, why would the Jew count it joy to fall into trial? Because they used it as a platform to prove how righteous they were. So it'd be like a couple of dudes walking down, you know, this is why the Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ, Latter-day Saints, when the boys are on their mission, walk two by two, so that one of them can keep the other one clean from sin by being an observer. But what happens if they're both looking at the pretty girl, you know, or whatever, okay? So they're both supposed to observe how righteous they are, because if they're walking alone, they would commit the sin. Is that not a proof of their nature? Should they not be able to send the guys out alone if they were truly, you know what I'm talking about, okay? So there's some hypocrisy going on there. So, like, for example, a trial would be, okay, a Jew is going to go down to the bakery on the boardwalk in Miami Beach, midday. Well, what are you going to see on the boardwalk in Miami Beach midday? A bunch of girls that are as close to legally naked as they possibly can be. I think I phrased that right. Legally naked. Yeah, they're about legally naked. I've never understood the string bikini. Just go naked. You can see everything anyway, okay? And in France, they do. And in Spain, they do. We went to Spain one time, and I was a little surprised how every beach is a topless beach. But apparently, that's how the Europeans do it. Okay, so I sound like a creepy old pastor this evening. Okay, well, all right. So the Jew, this is the beginning of a bad joke too. The Jew goes down to the bakery on the boardwalk of Miami Beach. Well, he would use that as a trial if he was a Hasidic or a Orthodox Jew, because he'd go down there and his eyes would be just horse blinders, dead straight, not looking at the pretty girls as they walk by. Or the big buff dudes. You know, that's the only reason why men build up a lot of muscle anyway, right? So that other men can check out how ripped they are. Because I watched a video one time This guy went down to one of these fancy beaches in Florida or South Carolina or somewhere. And they were, you know, interviewing younger women. And he had three pictures. So one was of like a relatively obese man. One was like a kind of a dad bod man. And then one was like just the big steroided, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger type. And they said, which one would you rather marry? Just by looks alone. And like 80% of them chose the dad bod. Because they were intimidated by the guy that had too many muscles. And they're like, well, if I lean against him, it's kind of nice to have something soft to lay your head on. Or I want this guy to be normal and not consumed with himself all the time. And that's what it is, really. You know. And so most men, when they work out, they may not necessarily have homosexual tendencies, but they're doing it for other men. So the other guys in the gym can compliment them. Because nearly no women compliment your muscles in the gym. Okay? That's what they are. They're strutting peacocks. Strutting, showing their feathers, doing their you know, whatever. Okay. So, my brethren, ye count it, this is verse 2, all joy when you fell into diverse temptations. They were looking for opportunities to show forth how self-righteous they were. But how much self-righteousness did the Jew have in him? He may have had a faux righteousness. He may have been well-trained in public order so that he put on the right Jewish garb. And, you know, you see him in New York, and you see him in Israel, the Hasidic and the Orthodox Jews, and they're always wearing the right stuff. They got their little black caps on. I don't know where all that weird clothing came from, but it sure is. They look goofy, you know. I understand Jewish high priestly garb or the garb of the priesthood. It shows an office. And every one of those, if you go back in the scriptures and you look at what they're supposed to wear, every one of those garments had a meaning, and they all pointed to the service of the tabernacle, which represented Christ. That's why they were supposed to be white. And then we have the Urim and the Thummim, and I'm not exactly sure how the Lord communicated through those things. I have to do more study there, but everything back there had a meaning. But now they're just, they look like geeks. The side locks and everything. Not quite sure why they have those. I'll look into it. But nevertheless, they have public order down, okay? So when they're around each other, they act a certain way so that they don't have a negative public persona. But what's in their heart? You know, if you train yourself enough, you know, if you go to enough, what they used to call them back in the turn of the century and before, girls went to classes to learn how to be prim and proper.
Charm school.
Etiquette training. You know, I think it's important to have some etiquette and have some gravity about your personality, something that's decent, you know. And you can go to school and you can learn how to be very very prim and proper. And you can expose that in public. Now, that's called will worship. But what's in your heart? You know, when you sit somebody down and ask them what they really think, you'll find out what's really inside of them. And every single person is made of the same thing. We're all made of the same mud. So he says here in verse 3, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh hupomone, scrutiny. Now, what is the trial of their faith? Well, the trial of the Jewish faith was revolving around and required self-righteousness. And it required perfect self-righteousness. And so for the Jew, and you hear this from, you know, modern-day Jews. I listen to the Ben Shapiro podcast every now and again, an episode here, an episode there. And he often talks about the Jewish faith, and he talks about how, you know, the difference between Christianity and the Jew is the Christians have their faith in Christ as Savior, and the Jew has to uphold the law. And so he doesn't do a podcast on Jewish high days and that kind of thing, because he's at home not driving his internal combustion engine. He's driving his electric vehicle because he's not starting a fire that way. And I also learned that, you know, you've got the Jewish law in the writings of Moses, okay, the Talmud. And then you have the Mishnah, okay? Now, they took all the laws in the Talmud. And if you go through Genesis and Deuteronomy and, you know, all those, the writings of Moses, this is why I say when, if someone were to apply themselves to the Ten Commandments, which we find in Exodus, so Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and all the other statutes that the Lord put the nation of Israel under, and there's a lot of them, you'll find them throughout all three of those books, okay? So if somebody read the Ten Commandments, that's not the whole law. The whole law is all the other statutes also. And what should the nation of Israel have said rather than all the Lord our God has said we will do? They should have said, clearly, we can't do any of this stuff. So they should have said, all the Lord our God has said, there's no way we can do. Look at us. And God would have said, you're right. But he knew exactly what they'd say, and it had to go that way. Because there had to be one to stand in the stead of mankind to fulfill the law. Because man fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. And so the Jews took all the writings of the Talmud and they put it in the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is basically a chronological order of everything they're supposed to do. So you can look up, all right, what do I do on a camping trip? And I'm making a joke here about it a little bit. Well, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do the other thing. And you can do this, and you can do this, and you can do the other thing. So the Mishnah shows all that. Then you have the further writings of the Mishnah, which is the rabbinic interpretations of the Mishnah, which is continually being added to. And so they'll take this writing of this rabbi about what's in the Mishnah and his interpretation of it, and some other rabbi will argue the point that, oh, this guy's angle wasn't quite right. We should be looking at this angle with this particular law. And it just goes on and on and on and on. And I'm watching a documentary about Judaism written by a Jew, about 5 episodes long on Amazon Prime. It's actually pretty good. And he says, this is why the Jews are so damned argumentative. Because they have no solid foundation in truth, he said. Those words came out of his mouth. They have no solid foundation in truth. Because the rabbis have been continually trying to figure out the scriptures, but man by wisdom knows not God. Man by the Spirit of God knows God, though. So the spiritually dead man can never understand what the scriptures mean. But I can go back into all the laws, and I can understand that God's pointing out human nature. He's pointing out exactly what the Jews are like and exactly what the Gentiles are like. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And he didn't leave anything out. And so everything that man could possibly do, as far as sin is concerned, is recorded. Okay? And there's a law against it. And what does the law do? The law does not point us in the right direction. The law condemns us. Now, in that condemnation, we're pointed in the right direction. We're to take up our curse and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not for an example how to fix all the problems we have with us, because we're not going to fix our sin. I quote it all the time in 1 John. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. First of all, we have this treasure in an earthen or cursed vessel. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So we look at ourselves, and I can't see in any given individual, whether it be a Bible-believing Christian that goes to church 4 times a week here, or the most devout Catholic in the world, or anybody else for that matter that names the name of Christ, I can't see anything righteous in them, because there's not a single righteous bone in any person upon the earth. So it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There's no righteous example. The only righteous example that we had in a human being was our Lord Jesus Christ when he took upon the body of a man. And he did that to fulfill the law in man's stead. All right? So he stood in our stead in life, and then he stood in our stead in death and paid the price that man was meant to pay. So you won't find a picture of righteousness in humanity, and Jesus Christ is not going to lead you to be a good person. We're to follow Christ for his gift. He fulfilled all righteousness. Okay? He fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled every requirement of God the Father to justify humanity in his person and work. So he conquered sin. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. And he said, because I live, you shall live also. And he hands it to us. He stretches out his hand, and he hands it to us as a free gift. And we simply receive it. What is that? That's faith. Believing that it's mine. Because it is. Salvation is yours. Salvation is mine. We've done nothing to deserve it. It's ours, full and free. And it's the same for the Jew. And so when he says here, in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, how does that happen? Well, when you let the law play out, because the strength of the sin is what? the law. Okay? When you let the law play out, what does it do? Ultimately, it has to condemn. Now, I can get up in the morning, and I can have had a good night's sleep. Got up at my first alarm clock, not my second one. Had my cup of coffee, had my breakfast, and be raring and ready to go for the day. You know, pat my kids on the head and give them a kiss, tell them I love you, go to school, walk the dog, give my wife a hug and a kiss, and go out the door, and I can start my day right. So, have I committed any sin that day yet? Well, if I don't remember what I dreamt last night, no. But there's going to be a moment that day where I sin, okay? Now, it doesn't matter whether we commit a sin in any period of time. Being a sinner is our nature. It's our nature to do so. And so, can we keep ourselves, and this is what will worship is, we read about this over in Colossians chapter 3. How much acceptance before God do we have through will worship? Somebody that's maybe a little bit more decent than another person. None. Not to the satisfying of the body of the flesh. That's what it says over there. So we don't, even the most righteous person on the earth, as far as sinless perfection is concerned, still cannot perform righteously enough to the satisfying of the body of the flesh. He can't fix himself. That's what that means. Okay? So we're rotten. The rot's already in the wood, folks. We need a savior. So when you let the law play out, and this is what the Jews did, they never allowed themselves to stand before the law in its full force. They're continually making contentions around the law. But it means this. But it means that. So we have, you know, all the interpretations of the rabbis through the Mishnah. And then they add on to that as the years go by. They're still adding on to it because apparently it's a practice, not a science. But the law is pretty clear. The law is pretty darn clear. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart and mind and soul. Think about that for a second. We really need no other commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Well, that means for every moment of every day, even while you're sleeping, no matter what you're doing, you're considering the truth of the Word of God first and perfectly executing it with a full understanding of who, as if God's standing in front of you at all times. Show me a single human being that even gets 0.0001 of that. You know, it's impossible. So the law condemns. The law condemns that we might be made righteous by the imputed work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness that justifies the soul. He took upon himself all of our unrighteousnesses, which were pointed out by the law. And, you know, the law condemns. And so we stand condemned before the Lord in the law. But we stand righteous before the Lord in the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So he says here, but let patience or scrutiny have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if you lack wisdom... Now, what's wisdom in the Old Testament scriptures? He's using an Old Testament term here. Wisdom speaks of salvation. Wisdom is to understand the truth. Okay? That's what science is trying to prove, right? Science is trying to get to a place where science is the study of knowledge. It's kind of an ambiguous term, really. Science is trying to get to the place where you have an understanding of the truth. And, of course, we think we have physics figured out. We think we have mathematics figured out. We find that you go out into space a little bit and all those things break down, so you wonder what is physics and what is math. Of course, the left thinks that, you know, 1 + 1 = 4. So I don't know what the truth is anymore. I know that in humanity there's no truth at all. That's why the scripture says, let God be true, but every man what? Every man's a liar. You know, every man's a liar. And so if you lack wisdom, he's speaking of salvation. If you lack an understanding of who your God is and what he gave you, that's what he's referencing here. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. How many sins did our Lord die for? Every sin of every man. And abradeth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask how? In faith. Nothing wavering. Now, I'm going to propose this. Can anybody... in their own natural carnal ability, ask God anything in faith, nothing wavering. No. 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 We can't. So how are we supposed to ask in faith? Nothing wavering. It has to be by the power of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, gives you the faith to believe, and you take that as your own and you become a child of God. It's an act of God. The look of faith, nothing wavering, is an act of God. We think we do it from our perspective. We express faith and received it. That's really not the way I experienced it, though. It was an amazing, you know, when I was saved, of course, I was 21 years old, and so I was had a little world under my belt, had a slight bit of sophistication to me, maybe. I'd like to think I had. All right, knew a thing or two, you know. Wasn't born under a mushroom necessarily, although I probably acted like it. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, it wasn't as though I said I believed and God was my Lord. I realized God was my Lord and Savior. At that point in time, it occurred to me that He was. Now, that's not me grinding my gears and weighing out the pros and the cons, like you're in the store, should I buy Coke or should I buy Pepsi? Well, you know, Coke comes in the, Coke's a little older of a brand, it's in the red can, I like their label a little better. Pepsi tastes like crap, so I'd never buy that. I don't drink soft drinks anymore. It doesn't matter one way or another. So I probably would have this dilemma in my mind, So, you know, it's not like we're weighing out the pros and cons of Christianity. We decide, the evidence shows that it's better to be, you know, a Christian than it is not to be a Christian, or a Christian than to be a Muslim. That's not what happens when salvation occurs. God opens your heart. He enters in, and He said, I'm here to stay. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. And I'm going to give you my spirit, and I'm going to make your spirit anew, and my spirit's going to tell your spirit that you belong to me. And that's the way it is going forward here, bub. You belong to me. You know, it's as if, that's a good point. It's as if we're in the delivery room, and the child pops out, and the kid's like, wait a minute, I don't want to be with you guys. He's got no choice. Yeah. When we trust Christ as our Savior, God takes us as His own. He adopts us into His family. It wasn't as though we made the carefully weighed out distinction between right and wrong and found ourselves to be like God, so therefore we entered it as if God was going to retract His offer. God had us in mind to be His from before the foundation of the world. There was never a point where God was going to pull His hand back. He made us aware of who He was by the preaching of the gospel, and His Spirit, by the power of His Spirit, bore witness with ours, which He made anew again, so that there was no possibility for us not to receive Him as our own, because He received us as His own. That's what happened at salvation. So it wasn't as though I changed my mind and said, I've been listening to you, Pastor Andre, for a few years now, and today's the day, you know, I'll accept it. Okay, you know, that's fine. That's not what happened. It occurred to me at that point in time that God was in me. And I said, well, I've never seen this before. It occurred to me. It was a new set of circumstances. And so it's not you that enters into God. It's God that enters into you. And that's what salvation is. And so He says here, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's what happens at that point in time. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Well, what does the natural man do? He has no understanding of what the truth is. And so the Christian or the Jew that's wavering was never in Christ at all. Okay? You know, we can't mix the two. Now, there can be a Jew or a Christian that's saved that's mixed up in the law because they're poorly taught or whatever. Well, you know, that person can be redirected to the fact that Christ is all and in all, that the law has no application to your life anymore because you can't fulfill it. Christ fulfilled all of it for you. And once he understands that, he can, you know, step away from trying to fulfill the law and step away from his burden. But is he burdened by God? No, it's a self-imposed burden. Yeah. When you put yourself back under law, you're self-condemning. The law has no power over you, but you're putting yourself in a place of self-condemnation. Now, does that mean we need to, you know, be as evil as we possibly can be in the world and do whatever the hell we want to do? No, there's no, you know, you're going to suffer the carnal consequences of that. All right? So, we ask in faith, nothing wavering. If we wavereth between, oh, you know, is it by grace or is it by works or is it by grace or is it by works? Then you never have a firm, there's no foundation to walk on there. You're never sure about anything. And at that point in time, you're not in Christ. You're still natural. Turn with me back to the book of Romans here. Romans chapter 4. And this is going to dovetail very well into our portion of scripture over in Hebrews. What shall we say? This is verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? What was Abraham's makeup? Okay. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now, he can glory in himself. So I can think that I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I think I'm a big shot and all. And I can have some self-glory. But what does God see me as? A child of Adam. And so God knows my nature isn't sufficient to satisfy him. There's no peace with God based upon the life I live because I have a sin nature. And I can't rid myself of it. All right? So, you know, a man can get himself, you know, work himself into a fit of self-righteousness, but it's not going to better his relationship with God. It's not going to show him the Savior because he's continually trying to do it himself. So, for if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham did what? Believed. What is another word we use for belief? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He expressed faith in the truth concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work in Abraham's behalf. And it was what? It says counted. Okay? We're talking about an accounting here. All right? So, Abraham's bank account of righteousness was barren. Okay? So God's righteousness was accounted to Abraham's account. An imputation. It was put in, whereof before there was none. All Abraham had in his bank account was unrighteousness, sin. That was all taken out and accounted to the Lord Jesus Christ, as if Christ himself was the one of the committer of all that sin. And where did he put those sins? Nailed them to the cross. They died there with him. Never to be remembered against really anyone ever again. But it's a matter of entering in by faith. And so he says here, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh, as in law works, is the reward not reckoned of unmerited favor, which is grace, but of what? Debt. Okay, if I stand before the law and says, you know, love the Lord my God with all your my heart and mind and soul, well, I'm in debt to that law. Or don't covet my neighbor's anything, really. You know, that's what people do. Okay, I can't look at my neighbor or the world or the new car, you know, the new car lot and covet anybody else's stuff. Well, you know, what was the rich young ruler convicted of? He was guilty of everything that the Lord had talked to him about. But the Lord's like, oh, I only need one thing, you know. And people don't consider this. The rich young ruler. That told you everything you need to know about the guy. What are the fanciful dreams of every single person in the world? Wealth, youth, and power. Okay? That's what we see in government. You know what? You want to know the reason for every nonsensical thing you hear out of government? It's all manipulatory acts to angle themselves towards more power. Because they've all got plenty of wealth. It's like, you know, even Donald Trump. Could that guy just sail off into the sunset on, I don't know, 19 yachts if he wants to, and just die someday? Sure he can. Yeah, he can go live his life in Belize or the Bahamas or, you know, the Ivory Coast or south of France or, you know, wherever the hell he wants to. I mean, He can be in a different place every day of the week if he wants. You know, and he'll never run out of money. What is there left to gain after you have all the money in the world? Power and influence. Okay? So that's what people seek after. You know, if you think about this, you know, have you ever heard the term, you know, speaking of rulership and power, heavy is the crown? And it gets shortened to heavy is the crown. You hear it in rap songs and all that kind of stuff because, you know, the rappers are all like throwing some money around wearing a crown. Heavy is the crown, all these, you know. I can't use any terms they use in rap songs, so. Heavy is the head that wears the crown. Why do they say heavy is the head that wears the crown? Because everybody else is trying to get at your wealth and your power. There's never any peace. So, there's no peace when you're poor. Yeah, what was it, Jay-Z that did the song Mo Money, Mo Problems or something like that? Did I have the wrong rapper? Okay, that's Jay-Z. He's right. Mo money, more problems. So you have problems when you're poor, but you also have more problems when you're rich, and you have more problems when you have power. At what point in time does peace enter into? But you ask any old person, and what is the one thing they want? Peace. You know, you ask almost any old person, I just want to go fishing. I just want to sit here and smoke my pipe. I just want peace. They don't want young people around them. They don't want the world's bullshit around them. They just want peace. Because all their endeavors their whole life gave them nothing but problems, whether they're rich or poor. So, you know, if you're at the pinnacle of the world, well, you got youth, so you have enough energy and exuberance to chase around all the problems. So rich, young, really, you've got everything that man says is the best of life, unless you're watching Conan, in which case it's to destroy your enemies, see them driven before you, and hear the lamentation of their women, which is still power. I just had to throw in a Conan reference there. I should show the kids Conan. That's a good one. We've been watching all the 80s and 90s movies that I used to enjoy as a kid with my little kids, you know. That's kind of fun. Brings back some memories, a little nostalgic. So, rich young ruler, he's got everything he wants, all the money he wants, he's got the position, and it was Saul of Tarsus. So, Saul of Tarsus was the youngest serving member on the Jewish Sanhedrin Council ever, under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who's one of the most famous, if not the most famous rabbi there ever was. So, he had wealth, wealthy family, and he had power, and he had influence. So, of course he says, what lack I yet? Well, he already admitted what he had. So our Lord says, sell what you have and give to the poor. He didn't say sell everything. But he didn't want to let a nickel come out of his satchel, you know. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and then what? The Lord knew what the result would be. Condemnation has the same result every time. And take up your cross, or take up your curse, and follow me. He was cursed by the law. Right? And all he needed was one. That's what the law does. That is hupomone. That's the scrutiny. When we confront it, when man puts himself, when man looks in the mirror and sees exactly what he is, and that's what the law does. The law is really a mirror. Shows us what we are. He sees what he is. He doesn't like what he sees because he's condemned. And once we're condemned, our Lord knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. And made provision for that condemnation in the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's why Christianity is the means of salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile. It's the means of salvation for humanity. And so it says here in verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, or expresses faith, that justifieth the ungodly. Now who's ungodly? Everybody. Okay. His faith is counted for what? For righteousness. Why? Because when we express faith in the provision of God, the righteousness of God becomes our own. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, or puts in, imputeth righteousness, without what? Without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not charge charge to their account their sins. That's what it means by impute their sin. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness, and it was. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Abraham was a Gentile when he trusted Christ as his Savior. Not in circumcision, but uncircumcision. You know, if you were to tell it to a Jew, they'd spit in your face. But they don't confront. The reason why they don't want to confront that fact is because they don't want to remotely entertain the possibility that they put their own God on the cross. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. What were those steps? He recognized who he was. Okay. Had faith in the provision of God for salvation, and accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his to be imputed to his account, because he knew exactly where his unrighteousnesses went. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness, that's the imputed righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made what? Void. Because, you know, what's the provision of God worth if you're doing it yourself? You know? So, for if they which of the law be heirs, the faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect, because the law worketh what?
Wrath.
That's why I'd say, this is one of the portions of scriptures we use when we say the law is a ministry of condemnation and death. It worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no what? No transgressions. How are we supposed to see what we are unless it's pointed out? Well, you have to have the establishment of a standard. And our Lord made that establishment, and he sets the standard. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by what? Grace, which is unmerited favor, to the end the promise might be secured to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law or the Jews, but also, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, okay, or the Gentiles, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, for before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So when God looks at you and me through the blood of Christ, he doesn't see a poor lost sinner. He just sees a righteous, perfect, holy Son of God. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty incredible. So when we go back over here to Hebrews, and I'm going to read a couple of verses here and we'll close the book. This is what he means in verse 36. For you have need of hupomene. It's translated patience, but it means scrutiny. That after you have done the will of God, what is the will of God? To believe on him to the salvation of your soul. Receive the gift by faith. After you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. To whom was the promise secured? To all the seed. Not just to the nation of Israel, but to us also. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. When is the day of salvation? Today. That's what he's saying. Now the just shall live by faith. Where was I here? Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So if you're going to sit there and waver and not commit to the fact that Christ is your righteousness and you have none of your own, and he has to be the one that not only covers your sin, but imputes his righteousness to you as well for acceptance, there is no other way. Draw back to what? Your own works? Your own works are insufficient to God. And so he says here in verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, that's condemnation, but of them that believe to what? The saving of the soul. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the clarity and simplicity that's in these scriptures. and the wonderful remembrance of what we have, though we've heard it 1,000 times. We pray that those that may be listening who do not understand these things accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and those that have accepted might be built up and encouraged by what they've heard today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.